are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
I was thinking as I was going through this text and spent some time investing in this text, there's a couple of words that jumped out in this text to me. And one of those things I was thinking about even more was intention. And I know we talk about like New Year's resolutions, like I resolute to do this, but like I like the word intentions. Like you're planning on doing something specifically, and I wonder if you have set your intentions for 2026. So as a church, we have set our intention that we are going to plant a church in the LC Valley this year. Like we are going to birth new work. Yeah. We're going to birth new work down there. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to invest. We're going to drive the miles. We're going to invest the dollars and resources. And we are going to birth a new awesome church down in the LC Valley. We're very intentional about that. We're very focused about that. It's not a, hey, like, well, I guess we could try it. It's been prayed about. It's been invested in. And I wonder when you think about your intentions for this year, do you have those set? Or are you just kind of just, well, whatever I bump into this year, be cool. See, most of life doesn't drift towards what matters most. One of my mentors a long time ago said, hey, Josh, success will not attack you. You're going to have to be intentional about accomplishing those things. Most of life drifts towards what's easiest. It's like a river that just takes the path of least resistance. No one accidentally becomes generous. No one stumbles into a good prayer life. No one wakes up one day and just says, man, wow, I intentionally followed Jesus really well today. You didn't unintentionally do that. Everything that grows from your faith to your marriages to your families to this new church plant to what happens here, those things that grow have great intention behind them. And Jesus was never rushed. He was never reactive. It's never random. He set his face towards the Father's will. He withdrew to pray on purpose. He loved his people on purpose. And he went to the cross for you and for me on purpose. And here's the tension. If we're not intentional about following Jesus, if we're not intentional about what 2026 looks like for you spiritually, what does it look like for you physically? What does it look like for you in the generous capacity that God has given you of resources? If we're not intentional about what that looks like, it's just going to kind of bounce off that and bounce into somewhere else, and it doesn't go as far. And if we're not intentional about following Jesus, we'll end up being unintentionally following something else. So it's not about trying harder. It's about choosing again to live a life on purpose that matters most. Because we live in a world today where there's loud voices. The loudest voice usually wins. The angriest response tends to dominate the headlines. And the quickest reaction obviously feels like the strongest one. I bet some of you were intentional yesterday to watch the Seattle Seahawks. I bet you just didn't stumble. I didn't know what time it was on. Oh, gee, what channel is it on? Like some of you, like planned. I hope you didn't put on face paint. Maybe you did. And you even planned what you were going to eat as you were going to watch this great victory. So when you think about what is your intention set for 2026, I want you to look at this text and see how intentional Jesus is. One of the words that struck me as I was studying this was the word gentle. We usually think of someone who is they're gentle, they're soft, they're weak, they're passive. You know, that maybe gets associated with gentleness, but that's not the Jewish understanding of this. Today's message confronts that assumption head on. And Jesus is introduced as a different type of king than they expect. So recapping from this gospel, we're in the Gospel of Matthew back in there. We started this journey just recently in January of 2024. We're going to be all the way to chapter 24 by the end of May, just so you guys know. We're flying. And so if you remember, the Gospel of Matthew is a Jewish gospel. It's written with these Jewish stones, from the genealogy to his miracles to the authority of Jesus. Matthew keeps on answering the central question: is Jesus the promised king? Is he the one? And that's why Matthew repeatedly points us back to our Old Testament phrase, this was done to fulfill ... He wants us to understand that Jesus didn't appear by accident. He didn't act impulsively. Every step of his life unfolds with purpose and intention according to God's plan. And this theme that we're looking at reaches a turning point in this text we're going in today as Jesus enters Jerusalem for the final time. It's not a rushed moment. It's not a reaction to the crowd. Jesus knows exactly what lies ahead. And he enters the city and tells us something. The way he enters the city tells us something crucial about who he is. Calm. He's calm. He's quiet. He's gentle. Not because he's unsure. Jesus is not this gentle, introduced as this gentle king because he's unsure. But he is completely certain about the path that the Father wants him to go on. So let's dive into our text today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. You know what? If you're able to, stand up. Let's read God's word together, his powerful, amazing word together. In Matthew chapter 21, if you have your Bibles with you, awesome. We're going to be NIV in it on the screen here to the left. And so let's take a look at God's amazing word. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you. Gentle. And riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloak on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Praise be to God's word. Thank you guys for standing and honoring that. It's interesting in the text here, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage. Beth means house, and Bethpage is actually unripe fig tree, which will be interesting in a couple weeks. Unripe figs. We'll get to that story. It's interesting about this particular location of this is probably the farthest that they could that Jews could go away from the temple on a Sabbath. About 900 meters, about a mile and a half, 2 miles from the temple. It's like the farthest on the outlying portion of where they could bake bread and offer those things. And so Jesus is coming through this area. And I just found it interesting, that word gentle. It reminded me of a story I recently heard from a friend of mine who's getting his private his pilot license. He already has his private, and he's going private license, and he's going through these different instrument ratings and IFRs and all these other things that you have to deal with. And he was telling me about the different instructors that he's had, and he's had some instructors that are real handsy. They're like, whoa, 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 like they like just, you can't like super like they kind of make you anxious when you're in the cockpit of the plane. And he's telling me some of the struggles that he's had with those guys, where it's like, you know, you're like, you're already amped up anyway because you're going to fly in the hood and you're not going to be able to see things as you're getting this next next rating. And he was telling me about the different instructors. And then he was like, you know, I had this other instructor who was very calm. Pray with me. Father God, those sirens are going somewhere, Lord, for something, for some purpose. I ask that your hands would be on wherever they're going, and you'd protect people if there's harm there. Father God, that your hand would be on it. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. All right, sorry. I just heard the sirens. I was distracted. Squirrel. He was talking about this other pilot or this other instructor, and the instructor was super calm. And so after he got done with a pretty stressful test that he was doing, he had to talk to the instructor, and he's like, you're the calmest instructor that I've had. And it brought me comfort. And he goes, why are you so calm? And he's like, because I know. He goes, I know. I know what to do. I know what to do if you do this. I know what to do if you do that. I know what to do if you do this. I know. I know how to take care of us. I know you need to learn to know how to do this. And so I started thinking about calm leaders. And calmness is often the clearest sign of someone who knows exactly what's happening. I think about that video we saw with Jesus sitting on the fold, and he's just like, he's calm. He's confident. He knows. What does he know? He's not calm because he's detached from what's coming. He's calm because he knows who's in control. So if Jesus, his calmness reveals confidence rather than uncertainty, my next question is, how do we see this confidence expressed? Matthew shows us first, not what Jesus feels, but in what Jesus does. Before the crowd ever responds, before the city's ever astir, Jesus acts with clarity and with purpose. Are you going to act with clarity and with purpose this year as you follow the Lord? As you lead your family, men. As you lead at home, ladies. As you lead with your kids. Do you bring chaos into the house and the things get stirred up? Or do you bring shalom and peace? See, Jesus doesn't wander into Jerusalem. He directs the moment. He tells the disciples where to go. He tells them what they're going to find. He tells them what to say. And he tells them how people will respond. That is intentional. That's good leadership. In rabbinic thinking, clarity is a sign of authority. You've been around leaders who give panicked, vague orders. How's that feel? As I went through this whole week, I was questioning quite a bit about my own leadership. I was like, ow. But how does it feel to follow somebody who doesn't really feel like they know where they're going? It's frustrating. Lacks confidence, right? You're just like, I don't know, maybe we'll try it over here. Let's run into this. How does it feel to follow a leader who trusts the Lord and who knows what they've been called to do? That air of confidence. See, Jesus knows. He knows the city that he's going into. He knows the prophecy that Zechariah, we've quoted with Zechariah. He knows the timing. This is a busy time of the year. I don't think that video did a great service to how many people would have actually been there. Maybe they didn't have enough money for all the other extras. But this is a busy time of the year. And to come in and be announced as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is very intentional. And here's what else Jesus knows. He knows the cost. He knows the cost in what's ahead of him. He's not reacting to events. He is fulfilling them. And this connection between clarity and this gentleness or meekness, as we might call it, isn't new to Scripture. In fact, it's deeply rooted in the Hebrew understanding of a good leader. To understand Jesus, even when we think about it more, to understand him even more fully, we need to remember how the Bible defines meekness. Let's look at Moses real quick here in Numbers 12:3. It says that now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. What does this humility look like? Who was Moses? Was this the same Moses, this humble, meek Moses who confronted Pharaoh? Is this the same Moses who led a nation? Is this the same Moses who stood before God? And he's defined as a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on earth. See, meekness is strength restrained in obedience to God. This idea of gentleness. So think about this. Meekness is not weakness. It's power that refuses to serve itself. How are you going to use the power that God has given you this year? That way. How are you going to be intentional to let the power that God has put within you to not serve you, but to serve his kingdom? Because that's exactly what we see in Jesus. It's not just theology. That's something that we recognize instinctively in our everyday life. We've all seen the difference between secure leadership and insecure leadership and secure leadership. It's interesting, I got the opportunity to be sick over the holidays, which is great, especially when I was traveling to visit my grandson for the first time. I got to spend 2 days in a room by myself. And so, and I get to be in front of you guys here, breaking it up. I'm clear. I'm good. I'm just, you know, breaking up out of my chest. And I spent some time in front of the educational device called the television. Very educational. And one of the educational pieces that I got to watch was this 30 for 30, which is an ESPN documentary. And it was on Coach Bobby Knight. Any basketball fans in here? Okay, two? Nobody. I got two people that watch basketball in here? What's going on? Okay. So Bobby Knight was this amazingly great coach if you were to look at his statistics. He had lots of wins. At one time he was, you know, way high in the win category, still is, all those things. But this documentary was on the lack of character that Bobby Knight had. The fact that he denied that he would choke his players, but he choked one of his players. Can you imagine? So you being a kid and you're walking up, you're trying to like make him, and the coach just grabbed him and they have it on video and choked him. And he had so much power over this university that the president would bow down to him and that professors left because it was Bobby Knight's university in a sense. And the way he led was through intimidation and banging on his chest and being big and bold and not being gentle. And so I started thinking about different coaching styles. One of my favorite coaches for my kids was my daughter's volleyball coach. Her name was Tony Claus. Her husband, Zach, used to be the men's basketball coach here, but she was so awesome with the kids. I would watch her coach and just be like, wow. I'm like, yes, I mean, but she didn't need to get fired up at him. The kids wanted to play hard for her because they knew that she cared about him. See, a calm coach knows the game plan. And Jesus is a calm coach. He knows the game plan for your life. Jesus doesn't need to shout. He knows what's coming. So Jesus' gentleness was already visible in how he led. His disciples, the people around him, and Matthew even pulls this camera back farther to help us understand and see that that it isn't just about a leadership style, it's about kingship. And verse 4 tells us why this matters so much. It took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Matthew wants us to know that this is not a coincidence. What Jesus is doing here is fulfilling prophecy. So take a look at Zechariah 9:9-10. That's part of the text that we read. Zechariah was a prophet that is 400, 500 years before Jesus takes his first breaths here on this earth. And he's a prophet, and he shares this, and that's what Jesus is, that's what's quoted in that text that we read. But here's where it comes from. The coming of Zion's king. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. Is Jesus righteous? Yes. Is he victorious? A couple of us. He's victorious. Do you know that you've won? That you're following the winning king? That it's happened. Jesus is victorious. Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Guess who knew what he was doing and what everybody else thought about what Jesus was doing? They knew this text. They knew he was claiming something. They knew he was announcing his arrival in the way that he was supposed to announce it. Verse 10 says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule. He will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. King, yes. Victorious, yes. Gentle, meek, yes. On purpose. See, in Jewish culture, a war horse meant it was power that needed to be proven. You're like, here's my battleship. Hey, look at me. Look how great we are. We're number one. I love that about, like, I've struggled with this in my own American walk recently. I love America. I'm wearing an American belt right here. I got a belt with an American flag on it. But it's like, hey, we're great, aren't we? Everybody needs to know. But in Jewish culture, a donkey meant authority had already been established. Don't go political on me. That's not what I'm doing here. I didn't even get that the first service. Wow. See, the Messiah rides a donkey not because he lacks power, but because he does not need to display it. Jesus is saying, I am king, but I don't know if you're going to like the kind of king that I am. And this is kind of where our modern kind of instincts can actually help us understand what Matthew's original audience would have felt. Because we still recognize the difference between authority that has to announce itself and authority that simply just is. Most secure leaders don't have to tell you what their title is. Insecure leaders do. They have to remind you. Jesus doesn't need a spectacle. His authority speaks for himself. So here's a question that maybe lies beneath all of this. Where does that kind of gentle confidence come from? What allows Jesus to resist the pressure to perform? To resist the need to dominate? To resist the need to seize control? And Matthew points to the heart of it. He doesn't need to seize the throne. He doesn't silence the crowd. He doesn't call the angels. He restrains himself because he trusts in the Father. What kind of trust are you going to have in God the Father in 2026? Does he got you? Ties in beautifully to Matthew 6:25 when we think about that. When you trust the Father, you don't panic about outcomes. Jesus' gentleness is rooted in absolute trust. Jesus' gentleness isn't hesitation, it's restraint. And restraint is something we actually understand best in relationships. How many of us need to use restraint this year in some of our relationships? I think about it as a parent or a grandparent now with my oldest grandchild. They're walking through a parking lot, and I have power. I'm big, I'm strong, and they're not as big and strong as me. But when I reach down and grab his hand, I'm not breaking his hand. I'm not lifting his arm above his head and dragging him across the parking lot. I'm guiding him because I understand the power that I have, but I also understand the restraint that I need to use that to guide my grandson through the parking lot so he doesn't get hurt. Now, God has that power with you and I. Are you going to be someone who's going to allow God to take you through the parking lot of life in 2026 and hold your hand and be your guide? Or are you just going to flip over and kick your feet up and start screaming and just need to be drugged through 2026? It's not because you're weak, but because you're responsible. God's responsible in taking care of us. He wants to take care of us. And that brings this story out of Jerusalem straight into our lives, because the same focus that tempted Jesus to grasp for control and the things that we're doing tempts us as well. And so what can we take away as we learn how to walk gently into 2026? Are you supposed to be like Jesus, Christ-like, little Christ? Then how do you walk gently? A couple of takeaways for you today. If gentleness flows from trust, confidence, and intentional obedience, then stepping into the new year invites you to ask this. Number one, are you going to live intentionally and obediently? What is your intention for 2026 in your spiritual life? What is your intention for 2026 in your financial life and generosity? You guys probably need more stuff. Probably don't have enough stuff like me. Need some more stuff? I'm like, I get so much stuff. I got irritated at myself, how much stuff I have. How can I be more generous? Where can I invest in? Where can I pour out? What does it look like to be intentional this year? Number two, what does it look like to trust instead of worry? Is it going to look like you trust God and not just have the words come out of your mouth? Are you going to go for this ride? Are you going to let him hold your hand through the parking lot of 2026 and guide you? Jesus' calm came from confidence in God's plan, even knowing that the cross was ahead. Some of you are going to have very difficult 2026. Some of us are going to lose parents. Some of us are going to lose loved ones. Some of us are going to lose our jobs. Some of us are going to, our boyfriends or girlfriends are going to break up with us. Not in here, but you know. Some people might go through divorce. But do you trust that you're going to walk with Jesus? One of my friends, I'm really proud of, battling through different marriage stuff, as I had worked with him and stuff, he's like, the thing he kept hearing over and over from Jesus was, do you trust me? Every time he wanted to quit, every time he got mad, every time things went sideways, he got a bad letter, he got those things. I'm like, did Jesus say something different than do you trust me? He's like, nope. Do you trust him? Last, practice gentleness in relationship. Boy, I'm so glad that my wife's not in this service. She was at the first service because I had to apologize to her in the first service, because I'm here talking about gentleness and she's sitting right there, and I was a turd this weekend. I was not gentle. I did not show great self-control. Men, how are you going to be gentle in your families? Ladies, how are you going to be gentle with your words and the things that you're dealing with? Gentleness is strength under control in your family, in your work, in your community, responding with patience, being the voice of calm that walks into the room. Men and women, when you come home from work, are you just amped up and you're bringing all your amptness into your house? Or are you bringing the very spirit of God into your house? Do you need to sit in your car for an extra 10 or 15 minutes in your parking lot and calm the heck down? You need to show up for your family well? Respond with patience and calmness, guiding others rather than focusing on outcomes. So as you step into 2026, let's remember, nothing about Jesus' journey was rushed. Nothing was accidental. There is nothing wasted. Gentleness is not weakness. It's strength rooted in trust and confidence and obedience in God's plan for your life. The question is, will we walk gently this year just as he did? You see, the same people that had the palm fronds and were saying, save us, Hosanna, Hosanna, I mean, save us, save us. You can shout out to Jesus. What does he need to save you from this year? And he's faithful and he will show. But those same people that were saying, save us, were there with their fists closed soon later afterwards. They're there with their fists closed and they're chanting something else because they didn't get what they want. They didn't get the king that they wanted. And Jesus didn't change because he knew his father's plan hadn't changed. Nothing about Jesus' journey was rushed. Nothing was accidental and nothing was wasted. That gentle king still reigns. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing in your life, no matter how old you are. And because of that, we can walk gently too. If your heart is screaming, Jesus, Hosanna, save me, save me, save me. I need you. After the service, I'll have people up here and we'll be able to pray with you. And we would love to pray with you and introduce you to the Savior. To walk with you, to journey with you as God is saving you from the things that are going on. You don't have to do it by yourself, not at Real Life on the Palouse. If you choose to, that's up to you, but you don't have to do it by yourself. We're going to take this moment to go to communion. So you bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, you are sure. You are confident. You are intentional. You're gentle. You're generous. You're powerful. You're loving. You're sacrificing. You are such a gracious, good God. So much that you gave your very self for any of us to in here just to know you, to say the name. If we say your name, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that you are Lord, then we are saved. We are Hosanna. You are our Hosanna. You did save us. Help us to do the work that you have for us, to introduce people to you, to continue to be a church that is faithful and obedient and trusting. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took this bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, this is for you, do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we remember. We remember how you came on that donkey, how you came as a gentle king with trust and faith all the way to the cross. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Lord, you are coming again. We look forward to your arrival. Help us to continue to do your will and your purpose as we move through this life. But we believe you're coming again, and we look forward to that. In Jesus' name. Thanks again, Father in heaven, for this time. Thanks for your awesome word. Thanks for showing me this week what it looks like to understand you as a gentle king, to understand you as a confident, calm, loving Savior. And I ask, Father God, that you would just move in every heart and mind that heard this word today and that are worshiping you today in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.